Now turn to your neighbor, give a big smile and say, it's so good to see you in church. I like to say in our Chinese ministry, 教会不是来参观的，是来参与的. In English, it is this. Church is not for you to spectate, but to participate. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say that. Okay, you get it, okay. My wife said that this is my first time coming to the adult services to preach, so I better introduce the family to you. This is my tribe, and that's my wife, Catherine. And I call her the Wonder Woman, because she's always wondering where I am, where I'm going. And she says that, you know, every time you do something, you're always gone. In fact, many of the weddings, I say that, actually, not just the Wonder Woman, my Superwoman also. Because I have three children, when my wife gave birth to the first one, I noticed that at night, she can close her eyes and make meal. You know, that's really wonderful. When my second child come out, she can carry a baby, close her eyes and make meal at night. And then by my third one, right, she can carry a baby, close eyes and make meal. No, actually, she close eyes and use her leg to make her milk. You know how she does that? She carry the baby in one hand, and then she will close her eyes, and then raise her leg, and kick me and say, you better get up, I've been doing this for years. And that's my family, and we had really wonderful time. She grew up in Church of Our Savior. I'm more like an export for another Anglican church. And I love Church of Our Savior. I really love Church of Our Savior. And I think that God is doing something wonderful in our midst. And just now you saw the announcement slide. The first slide that came out was, were you there in Coos Revival 1978? Were you there? Those of you who were there, can you just wave your hand a little bit? Okay, some of you. Come on, let's give them. You know, I think many of us were not there. I was only 3 years old. And I thought to myself, I said, I may not be there in 1978, but I'm here 40 years later in 2018. And I was talking to a friend of mine. He came just now. And then a few months ago, he was telling me, who's having a revival, is it? And I said, is it? And I think it is. Because we are hearing reports and testimonies from different ministries of people coming to faith. I don't know whether you're getting excited, but you know, just thinking about the birthday parties. When we first started in the Chinese ministry, we wanted to give up after the second one because just, you know, at night we were still thinking how to decorate the place. But right now, this year, we combined with the English ministry and we participate the first birthday party on Saturday. We were expecting 80 children, but 123 came. And the helpers were trying to figure out how to produce more goodie bags for them. Alright, we're going to show you the video so that you can see what happened on that day. Can we roll the film?
Because the games were fun. I like this party because they have a lot of games. The songs are nice. I like the story that Uncle Chris shared.
You must come for this party.
Amen. Let's give glory to God. We have 31 first-time salvation. I think God is on the move. Amen. And if God is on the move, we must not remain unmoved. Our hearts must be stirred to say, Lord, I want to be part of this. And that's why I said, if God is bringing revival in our land, revival in our nation, in our church, let's raise our hands and say, Lord, I want to be part of it. I do not want to be the one that say, is there a revival? Where is it? In fact, we are not just reporting from Singapore. Like in Osaka, we have 14 children came to know the Lord. I just returned from a mission trip from Mongolia. And we did a Olympics in Mongolia, and 98 children came, 14 first time salvation, 14 came from the community, gave their life to Jesus in partnership with these Mongolian pastors. Last year we did a camp and also a youth camp, 22 youth came, all of them accepted the Lord, and out of that, a small group were meeting every single Saturday, and seven of them came to help out in this special camp. Let's give glory to God. God is on the move. We were not expecting all this thing, but God gave us the unexpected. But you know what? In this Mongolia trip, I realized that there are many things that I did not expect, including tire puncture, and also our plane was delayed for 12 hours in Hong Kong. We were intending to go there a day earlier just to decorate up the place, to prepare for the camp. But now we are delayed for 12 hours and many of us did not bring enough Hong Kong money. And we were figuring out how to, you know, loan and get money just to book a hotel to rest. And lo and behold, God has prepared everything, because after a few hours, they decided to compensate us with meal vouchers and also a free hotel stay. And this is the place that we stayed. It is not what I expect, and it is not what our teammate had expected. But isn't it wonderful to know that God has everything set in place already? God knows before we actually know what is going to happen. And if that's so, let us remember to expect the unexpected. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not what you expect. Because your setback can become a setup for something wonderful. But then, a lot of times in our life, live life long enough, you'll realize that sometimes we're expecting something wonderful, but the negative, the reverse happened. And the first time when I returned to Mongolia 3 years ago, I was very excited. I've been there about 14 years ago. So my first trip back to Mongolia, I was very excited to look at the grassland and to take a lot of pictures. And on our way to the countryside, I saw this beautiful, beautiful grassland, this scenery. And I thought to myself, this is a wonderful picture I can put on my profile picture on Facebook and Instagram. And I want to put my face inside. So I stopped the driver, got down the van, and then said, yeah, it can help me take a photo or not. And I didn't realize that I have to cross a drain. I went down the drain. That was how committed I was to get the picture. I hopped across it, went up, and I realized that there were tall lalangs there. I had to squat among the lalangs and then tell my friend from afar to zoom in and take that picture, the beautiful picture. And while I was squatting there, I didn't realize that there was a swarm of mosquitoes waiting to feast on me. And after a while, I was fidgeting but still smiling for the photo and was struggling to keep still. And my friend said, are you ready? I said, I've been ready for a long time. Can you hurry up? And we got a picture. I went back and I got all these bites, feeling itchy and frustrated. That was the word. Frustrated, first of all, at how vain I was to get that picture. Secondly, how silly I was just to stop the van to get that picture. And when I got back into the van, I thought to myself, this is so silly. And I shouldn't have done that. I didn't realize there were mosquitoes there. And then I start to look at the picture. But then God kind of spoke into my heart. He said, isn't that picture beautiful? I said, it was. And my face there too. And then suddenly I just felt like God was reminding me, now this was the picture I want you to see, but you must remember there are always mosquitoes in your life. There are all these mosquitoes. They are irritating you. They are making you frustrated. And live life long enough, you realize that it is not how you expect it to be, but you must remember that big picture. When you decide to date this girl, when you decide to get married, and many single people come to me and say, you know, I'm looking forward to get married. I say, okay lah, good for you. Because we know that once you get married, there's a lot more things. It is wonderful, yes, but it comes with many other struggles. I was telling my wife the other day, you know, there are a lot of marriages break up because of unmet expectations. And immediately she turned to me and said, yeah lah, that's why after marriage I got no more hopes, no more aspiration, no more expectations. And I turned to her and said, good lah. So you must deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. In fact, I used to say this. I say, oh, you like Captain America. We watch this show. I don't know whether you do watch such shows. Pastors also watch movie once, by the way. And I say, you know, Captain America, the actor's name is Chris. No, I'm so Chris. You want me to be your Captain America? He said, no, I want you to be my Iron Man. I said, Iron Man cannot see the face. No. He said, I want you to go and iron the clothes now. And you know, that's totally unexpected. But we want to really understand that as you serve the Lord, as you commit yourself to praise Him, to love Him, you know that mercy is going to come. There are things that will upset you and make you frustrated. And today we want to talk about a man whom Jesus said he's like no one. In fact, Jesus said this, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. In fact, John the Baptist was the one that fulfilled the prophecy in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 that says that I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before the Lord. He was also the one that fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of the one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He's the one that ate locusts and wear out of fashion clothes like camel skin. And he was the one that was preaching a message of repentance. Remember, he was the one that was saying that I'm baptizing you with water, but there comes after me one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He was the one that's waiting for the Messiah. He was preparing for the Messiah to come. He was also the one that saw Jesus from afar and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of man. He was also the one that baptized Jesus and saw that the Holy Spirit ascended upon Jesus like a dove. This was the man that was serving God. This was the man of God that was preaching, that was giving his life of consecration to the Lord. But yet, when he was serving in his ministry, when Jesus came upon the scene, he was put in prison for about 2 years. And he was put in this place called the Fortress of Machaerus. And when he was in prison, that's where we want to continue the story. When he was in prison, Matthew chapter 11 verse 2 says this. Can you read it with me together? Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come or shall we look for another? I mean, this is the time when he was put in prison for about a year later. And he began to start to question, is this the Jesus, the Messiah? So he asked this question, are you the one who is to come or shall we look for another? It will almost be like my daughter come to me one day and say, are you really my father? I mean, John the Baptist was so sure. He witnessed everything. He heard the voice. He knew that this was the Messiah. Yet in prison, he asked this question, are you the one who is to come or shall we look for another? And this is what Jesus did. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let's read verse 6 out loud together. Ready? Go. And blessed is the one who is not offended by Jesus. You know, sometimes in our serving days, in our Christian life, our perspective can become a prison. You know, John was put in prison, but yet he was not really concerned about a physical prison he was in, but his perception of who the Messiah is. And Stephen Furtick says this, sometimes your perspective will either become your prison or your passport. It can either change you to propel you to think of something well and good that will energize you, or it can imprison you. Your negative thinking can cripple you to do exactly what God wants you to do. And many, many Christians, when we come to church, we are struggling with that prison in our hearts. Maybe some of you this morning as you come, you are struggling. This perspective, this negative thinking, this situation you are in has become a prison, just like John the Baptist. And today we want to understand that there are many teachings about, you know, focus on what is good, focus on the good things. But I want to tell you that the focus that we need to have is really God. The focus we really need to have is what God is really doing. I used to hear in my youth days when we were leading worship, say, you know, God, come, come, come. It's always about God. Your presence, come, your presence. And one day I just tell the young people, I say, you know what? Sometimes it's about going. Sometimes it's about Jesus is there. I need to follow and walk over here. Sometimes it's not about coming. God, you come to my place. It's about going to where the presence of the Lord is. And it's about following Jesus. So today, the first thing that you need to remember is not about your perspective, but about His purpose. Amen. Can you turn to your neighbor and say that? It's not about your perspective, but about His purpose. Many people give up because of discouragement that leads to doubt, that leads to deception. Wayne Cudero once said this, sometimes we are so discouraged by the devil, we are so discouraged by the circumstances that the devil don't really need to push us downhill. We will jump on our own because we are so discouraged. And God is not interested sometimes to change the environment. But today, God wants you to know that He's here to change our hearts. He's here to change us. There was a story about a man who has worked in this factory for about 20 years. Every night after work, he will push a wheelbarrow full of sawdust out. And the guard would notice this guy and thought to himself, this guy is stealing something. And he would stop the person and then look at the sawdust, could not find anything. And then it goes on for years. And the guard would give up checking this man because he will always find nothing. Finally, this man retired. And then the guard went to him and said, now that you're retired, and I know that you're stealing something, can you please tell me, what are you stealing? And the guy said, very simple, I was stealing wheelbarrow. You know, the very thing that was, you know, he was not checking. Sometimes in church, we are so focused on the little fights. Sometimes in our family, we are so focused on that person, that word that the person said, that we miss the big picture of God. We miss that God was doing something wonderful. If you are in Kuz this season, and you miss out on all these wonderful revivals, then I will say, please wake up. Don't miss the point. John the Baptist was in prison and discouraged and doubtful. And then Jesus said this, go and tell John, the blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed. Do you know that Jesus was actually giving John a very important message? And this message that he was quoting was found in two New Old Testament passages. These are messianic passages. Meaning these passages, for those of them who know the scriptures, who know that this is pointing to the Messiah, because he was asking, are you really the Messiah? And it's found in Isaiah 35 verse 5 and Isaiah 61 verse 1. And these passages are talking about how the eyes of the blind are open and the ears of the deaf are unstopped. And we know Isaiah 61, Jesus went to the synagogue once, unrolled a scroll and read this passage. And he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he paused there and said, today the scripture is fulfilled. And Jesus was telling John, you know, you may have a picture of the Messiah and what he has to do, but the Messiah has a two part. It's a part A and a part B of coming to this earth. Because if you understand the passage, you look at Isaiah 35 verse 4, there were two sentences, and Isaiah 61 verse 2, same context. There are two sentences that John the Baptist was looking for. Because that was what he was preaching. And it says in Isaiah 35 verse 4, be strong, do not fear. We love that kind of verses. But then the next verse says, behold your God, can you read it with me? Behold your God will come with vengeance. Wow. And then in Isaiah 61 verse 2, after Jesus said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he paused in the synagogue. But then the next part of the verse says, and the day of the vengeance of our God. Now, John the Baptist has this picture of the Messiah coming to overthrow the Roman Empire. He was preaching a message that says that the axe is at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bear fruit, you know, will be cut down. And this was the thing that he was driving at, to move people to repentance. In fact, Jewish people don't really want to be baptized only when they want to become a Jew, for those Gentiles. So for them to be baptized, it was a radical message. But John the Baptist was preaching so radically and proclaiming so much that when Jesus came on the scene and do all these things, he could not understand. He was feeling discouraged. I'm not sure whether you feel discouraged in your walk with the Lord. Sometimes we do, yeah? And that's because our perspectives are clouded by our prejudices. We think we need to tell God what to do. I have a friend in Myanmar that I met a couple of years ago. Recently, we partnered together in missions. He pastored a church in Myanmar, Pastor Tutu. When I first got to know him, we were sharing our testimonies. And then he was telling me about, you know, how he actually went to prison. I was about to say, I almost got into prison because at 17 years old, I took a knife, almost stabbed my own grandmother. That was my background. But I said, I didn't. And how God changed me. And when he said, I was in prison, I said, wow, that's a good story. Can you tell me? I thought he did something wrong, transformed by God. Now he's a pastor. But he said, I got into prison by mistake. How so? He said, there was one day when he was in church, there was a taxi that came, dropped off a Korean refugee. And he didn't know that it was a refugee and he was helping him. And the taxi driver was saying that this is the Korean embassy, so maybe you can go there. But it was actually his church. And he helped this guy, sent him to a Korean missionary, but a few months later, he was caught by the police. And then they questioned, interrogated him, and he pouted and say, you know, this pastor helped him. And because of that, he went to prison. And when he was struggling and asking God why, he realized that in prison there was this 3 or 4 or 5 people that has come to know the Lord in prison, and they were praying for a pastor to come in prison because no pastor would visit them and disciple them. So it was an answer to their prayer. And when he got there, he said, okay, so it was your prayers. He began to understand there was a purpose there. And then he said, can you please pray that I get out so that I can come and visit you? He said, no. You have to stay with us for at least 1 year so that you can disciple us. And true enough, he stayed in prison for a year. And within that year, he baptized about 200 believers. He said, I have more disciples in the prison than out of prison. Because they are all confined listeners. Okay, only listen to the gospel. So we don't understand sometimes what God is doing, but we need to remember it's not just how we change our perspective. It's really understanding God's purpose. That's why we need to align our hearts to His. Sometimes we get so caught up with our assignment. This is our duty. I lead worship. I preach. I do this. And we get so caught up in our assignment that we get frustrated. But God is reminding us through this passage, it's not about your assignment. It is about your alignment. Jesus said this to John the Baptist. He said, blessed is the man. It's the one who is not offended. Don't be offended because you see and hear all these things. Don't be offended because you're doubtful. And some of you need to hear this. Don't be offended by what is happening because you do not understand the full picture. And we need to be faithful. Mother Teresa has been serving the poor for about 50 years. And then I've read news and reports of people criticizing her at the very last stage of her serving. And she often says this, God has not called me to be successful. He has called me to be faithful. Sometimes we are so concerned about our doing that we forgot that God is more concerned about our being, our connectedness. And John the Baptist almost lost his faith. Now, this is the guy that when people ask him, are you the Elijah? He said, no. Are you the prophet? He said, no. Are you the Christ? No. But he said, I am just the voice. That was how humble he was. I was just the one, the messenger, the one opening the door for the Messiah. When Jesus came onto the scene and Jesus was baptizing more people, he was the one that tell his disciples, don't worry about that because he must increase and I must decrease. And yet in that dungeon or that quietness or that frustration, he asked, are you Jesus, the one who is to come? You know, his heart was struggling to make sense of what is happening. You know, I've learned long enough after serving for so many years that the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. In recent conference that I went to, a pastor, Pastor Edmund Chan was telling us that he started by this statement. He said that there are no church problems. And all the pastors say, really? And then he qualified by saying there are no church problems because there are only people problems. And then he qualified by saying there are no people problems, there are only heart problems. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need a heart surgery today. Because all of us have got heart issues. All of us have got things that's in our heart that we need to surrender to God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Matthew 15, Jesus was telling his disciples that it is not the outside thing that make us unclean. And then in verse 19, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. Out of the, let's try that again. It's out of the, and Proverbs 4 says that guard your, for it's the wellspring of life. The fool say in his, there is no God. Because the psalmist recorded for us, it was not the fool say there's no God. The fool say in his heart. And sometimes we can be that fool. Sometimes we can come to church for so long and so often and we raise our hands so much that we forgot that while we are raising hands to praise God, in our heart, we are struggling to believe in God. We are struggling to believe in the things that God said He would do because of our situation. And sometimes we need to come before God with brokenness and humility. I like the story of Muhammad Ali. When he was in his prime, he had 31 matches and 61 fights, 56 wins and only 5 losses. He was so good that people call him the champion. In fact, some people call him the Superman. And he believed in that. So one day when he was on a plane, he was unbuckled. An air stewardess came to him and said, you know, sir, can you buckle up? And he said, do you know who I am? He said, no, sir. He said, I'm Muhammad Ali, the Superman. Superman, don't need to buckle up. And the air stewardess turned to him and said, Superman, don't need to sit on airplane. You know, our perspectives clouded us so much that our heart become rebellious and prideful. C.S. Lewis says this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. And one of the lessons of humility was this in my life, that I'd invited my Bible college principal to come and preach in our youth camp many years back. And in this youth camp, we have outings, we have a special program that we go out to the East Coast Park and have a morning devotion. And so I sent out my youth leaders, 2 or 3 of them. I said, go and set up the place, put the mats, find a good location, and then I will bring the speaker over because I want to honor the speaker. So after it's done, they call me. I say, okay, I brought the speaker over and he sat down on the mat. But soon enough, I realized that they were putting the mat near some rubbish, and then there were some dog poo just very near where they set up, and it was stinky. Can you imagine in the morning while you are reading the Bible and the smell just clouded you? I said, this is going to be a distraction. And in my own Singlish, and those days I was quite, you know, I really tekan them. I say, hey, you won't never think one. Why put your mat here? You know, and I was arguing and discipling them, teaching them. I saw my principal got up and then went to the rubbish area and took out a plastic bag, went back to where the poo was and where we were arguing, stooped down, throw away the dog poo. And then we were fighting and looking at him, got up, went over there, picked up the dog poo, and then went back and there was silence. We are all humbled by his action. And I told God, I said, Lord, forgive me. I was trying to, you know, be the man, the correct, the disciples, and didn't realize that it was actually my job. I told God, you know, Lord, when I grow up, I want to be like this man. So humble. You know, my principal, he's now 70 over years old, and yet he's still so humble. And then the day come when God heard my prayer and gave me the assignment. Because when I went back to my mother-in-law place, lo and behold, when the lift opened, I went in without noticing, I smelled something, and I saw there was not dog poo, there was some human feces there with urine. And before I can get out of the situation, the lift door has closed. And I said, Who did this? And the first thought that came to my mind was that I need to lodge a complaint, and was scrolling to find out what is the number of the town council. And then when the lift went up to about fourth story or fifth story, that I heard a voice inside that say, "Chris, what are you going to do about it?" And I said, "Complainer." Then when it got a bit higher, I heard it again, "Chris, what are you going to do about it?" And I knew I was struggling. I remember I prayed this before. I remember this is my assignment. So, and my mother-in-law stayed on the top story. You see, there's a lot of space for me to repent. And when it reached 12 floors and the lift door opened, I knew that was my assignment. I went to my mother-in-law's house. I saw my dear coming to me, "Welcome back." And I said, "Give me some newspaper and some toilet paper and some cleaning thing." And then he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Don't ask lah, don't ask." I went back to the lift and praised the Lord. The lift door closed and he went down. And I was saying, "Oh, this is just a test, praise God." And I was praying for a miracle. I was praying for someone kind enough to clean it so that when it come up, I would still stay until the lift door opened and say, "Wow, God, you are so good." And it true enough, it got up, the lift door opened, the pool is still there. And I say, "Praise God, I need to do it." So I squat down, started cleaning, you know, messing up even more. At first it was only one area, after that it became the whole place. And then my wife came out and said, "Dear, what are you doing?" I said, "Can't you tell?" And then she left me. And I said, "This woman just left me like this." But she came back with more cleaning tools, come back again and stooped down and cleaned the pool with me. That was the most romantic thing we did that year. And when we finished that, and I thought, "God, you know, I finished your assignment. No more pool, huh?" But I kid you not, I keep meeting such situation. It's not pool. It's vomit, it's this and that. And just a few weeks ago, I went to the car park and then I opened up the car door and saw dog poo. And I pretend not to see it. My daughter got up and then I said, "Hey, Chloe, let's do this." She said, "Huh?" Then she said this, "Daddy, why do you have to do this all the time?" I said, "I don't know. I don't want to do this." Then she said this, because we always teach our young people, don't say you have to do it, you have to give. Say you want to, you get to. So we psycho them to say like this. And then she stopped me and she said, I know, Daddy, you don't want to. It's not that you don't want, it's not that you have to. You want to, right?" I said, "I don't want to." "You get to, right?" "I guess so. I get to do it. I get to participate in this." And I realized after a while, I stopped saying that this is the last pool I'm going to clear, or this is the last mess I'm going to clear, because it's about the alignment of my heart, whether I'm obedient to God's call. Guys, we need to understand that you may not be cleaning this, but God for a long time has been cleaning your mess, has been cleaning your pool, has been cleaning up for so long, and it is time that we stand up and start to act like real Christian and clean up some pool for God's sake, for the sake of Christ. It's time for us to rise up and say that we're going to dirty our hands. We're not going to sit on the pews only, because it's about the alignment of our heart. And finally, it's not about your trials, but about your trust. You know, for John the Baptist, he was said to be there among you has not risen one greater than he. That's what Jesus said. But following that verse, Jesus said, "He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Wow! That means those who is able to witness the crucifixion and the resurrection, and those who heard about it, there is us. And if you have been put in prison now, it will not be like John the Baptist. Are you the one to come? Because John the Baptist did not know and was struggling with a real struggle. But for us who know, it's time to stop struggling and stop counting our suffering as though God owes us something. Because we need to start trusting in God. And that's what John the Baptist need to do. He need to trust God. He need to know that this is the Messiah. If you can trust God to save you for eternity, you can trust Him to lead you for a lifetime. I love the story of this pastor called Chen Mingli. In fact, I heard this story when he was invited to come to the Church of Our Savior. When he was preaching on this stage, I was sitting there at a corner, listening to him sharing how he was imprisoned for 18 years. when he was a young guy, he accepted the Lord. He was preaching the gospel so fervently and so courageously that he was caught by the police. And his only crime was preaching the gospel. And when he was put in prison, he was struggling because he was always starving. They beat him up. And then one day, in his most discouraged time, he was sent to clean the cesspool, the human waste. And he was so sad that he said he was almost crying and losing it all. Until when he was cleaning the cesspool, he realized that everywhere he go, there were guards there. They could not pray, they could not sing. But when he was cleaning the cesspool, he was so dirty and so smelly that there would be no one else with him. And there, when he was cleaning the cesspool, God brought to mind an old hymn. And the hymn sounds like this. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And he was clearing the cesspool, singing this song. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. At this point, he broke down. I broke down. I just cried. And I knew that at that point of time, God was telling him that this is the garden. This is my presence. It is not about your trials. You got to trust me in this. And at that very moment, he began to understand that this was a place of solitude with God. Finally, in prison, he kept his faith. After 18 years, he was released and he think that maybe the church is gone. But to his surprise, when he went back to the village, out of 50 members came 5,000 people celebrating his return. 5,000 people! Come on, let's give glory to God. This is not a made up story. This is not a story just to inspire you. This is what happened. And God can do it again. And when he went there, he said that who did this? Which pastor came and revived the church? He said, no, there was no pastor that came. It was just lay people empowered by the Holy Spirit. And church, we need to understand that God can do it again. We need to trust him. We need to trust him fully. John the Baptist, his ending was not like he came out of prison. In fact, his ending was that his head was chopped off and put on a platter. But I believe that when he reached heaven, he will not look at God and say, this is so unfair. Did I really get it right? It was Jesus the one. I know that he will say, I finished. It's not about my assignment. It's about you, Lord. God, thank you for using me to be the voice that prepared the way. And so what? So what that I was beheaded? Because Jesus himself gave everything for us. I want to close with this final story about this pastor was raising funds for the church. And this is what happened in the church building fund. Because there was this lady, poor lady, that was trying to save enough money to buy an apartment. It was very expensive. But finally, she got enough money to buy this apartment. But she heard that there was a fundraising. There was raising funds to build a church, and she decided, I'm going to give this house to God. So she put the key of the apartment, put it in an envelope, passed it to the pastor. The pastor knew her situation and said, no, I cannot receive this. He said, please, pastor, this is what I have. I want to give to the Lord. And he said, if I take this apartment, then you will have nothing. And to which the old lady was so angry. She said, pastor, how can you say that I had nothing? I have nothing else. I have Jesus. And if I have Jesus, I have everything. Church, if we have Jesus, we have everything. And you got to know that if you have Jesus, it doesn't matter how big your house is. And remember, it was the day 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross for you and I. And if Jesus Christ be God and died for you and I, then there's no sacrifice that can be too great for us to make for him. Count Zinzendorf, when he was converted, came to this painting of Jesus. crucified, and right at the bottom it says this, all this I've done for you, but what have you done for me? And that moment he broke his heart. Church, it is about a heart surgery. It's time that we fill the gaps. It's time that we don't see any more empty seats in Church of Our Savior. 1978, I was not there. 2018, I will be. 2019, there will be a big mass harvest in the stadium again. It is not just the work and the role of the pastor. It is the role of everyone who follow Jesus, that you can bring one more, that you can reach out to one more. Doesn't matter if you are discouraged, doesn't matter if you are doubtful, but God is saying to us, surrender all. Surrender all. And in a moment, I'm going to just do a simple altar call. Maybe you are here for the first time and you have not received Jesus. I want you to know that when Jesus said it is finished, he wants you to know that he's going to give you life in abundance. And today, if you're willing to give your life to Jesus Christ, he is going to fill you with the blessing of eternity. And if you only say yes, and but some of you may not feel that, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but you may be the one that's like John the Baptist, your heart is straight. You may not have backslider. If not, you're not here, but maybe you feel like a backslider, you're not serving, you're just sitting there. Come. Renew your heart. That's the first group of people I'm calling out for. Second group of people, you have been serving faithfully, but you are struggling with frustration in serving. And you need to align your heart back to what you're doing. It's more your being, and you need someone to pray with you. Come. And finally, those of you who are struggling with sicknesses, problems, circumstances, you know, don't stop comparing your problems with others. God is saying, trust me. Jesus died for us publicly. So come to him publicly. I know that this may not be your usual doing to come out. It is hard. But when the worship team start to sing, it is all about him. It is because of you. That's why we are worshiping. Can I encourage the church? Because of him, you come forward and say, Lord, I want to surrender again. Lord, it is me. I want to be part of it. If that's you, I want to ask you to boldly come to the front as a statement of your faithfulness to God. Let's stand. Because of time, if you feel a stirring in your heart, you need to respond. Can I encourage you to boldly come to the front? You need prayers. You need to align your heart. You need to renew your faith. You have forgotten how beautiful the picture is because of the mosquitoes. Come. God wants you to know there is a wonderful, wonderful picture waiting for you. Come forward and allow the pastoral staff to minister to you. Thank you, Lord.
Because of who you are, I give glory.
Yes, Lord, because of who you are.
Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, worship you because of who you are.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Jehovah Jireh.
Lord, let's raise our hands and worship.
It's
because of God. It's because of who is in your life. Surrender all. Let this be your act of surrender to God. And say, Lord, I want to be part of this. Yes, Lord.
And I worship you because of who you are.
Sing the chorus together, Jehovah Jireh.
Jehovah Jireh.
Thank you.
My provider. Jehovah Nissi. Lord, you reign in victory. Jehovah Shalom. My Prince of Peace.
Father, we thank you that we are here because of who you are. Lord, thank you for what you have given to us. Thank you that, Lord, in spite of us being faithless, God, you are always faithful to us. Father, we want to hold on to you. Father, we want to come back to you. Lord, stir our hearts to see that you can do it again. Lord, you are doing something, and if you're on the move, Lord, I do not want to be unmoved, Lord. And so I want to surrender myself before you. Lord, help us, Lord, as a church to be the light in this community, Lord. Father, I pray for the baptism of your Holy Spirit to come right now. Lord, you come upon every single one of us, that, Lord, we may be bold enough, we'll be empowered, Lord, to continue to share the good news to others, Lord. And while we are tired and frustrated and feeling that, Lord, we want to give up, remind us of that eternal hope. Remind us of the beautiful picture, Lord. So that we are willing to give a bit more, to sacrifice a bit more, Lord. And so we surrender ourselves before you. In Jesus' most wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.